And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Part of our weekly Sunday liturgy is joining together in the confession of the Nicene Creed, a creed that dates back to 325 A.D. when the church came together and was bringing... What are the core tenets that the church is to believe together, to understand ourselves to be orthodox, right teaching? And of course, it's brief. It's a summary. We have God the Father, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit. Certain things about each, but that doesn't unpack all of it, does it? When we speak of God, maker of heaven and earth, there's a lot more to say about God the Father than that. And same with Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We affirm that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That should be a good word for us, unless, of course, we're concerned that we're not in a right place with the Lord, and we preach here at Christ our King that to come to a right place with the Lord means that you put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you, paying the price for your sin as he did for mine, and putting your trust in that as the way to salvation through he who is the way to the Father. And he's going to come again. He came the first time. Next week, we begin focusing on that as we start the year all over again. The scriptures through the Old Testament that look and focus on the coming of the Messiah. And he came the first time humbly to do that work of redemption on the cross for us. The second time, he's coming again in glory. And through much of history, there's been some discussion around that. What else is involved? Is it that simple? Well, for some group of believers, yes, it's that simple. That right now, we're marking time, if you will, until the Lord comes. And the Lord is reigning through his church in the world. And that when he comes again, he'll take us home to be with him in heaven. Then another point of view is that the church itself is going to establish the kingdom as it goes through history, and that in the world things will get better and better. And there was a time in history, like in the 1800s, where, you know, that was kind of hopeful. You know, in England anyway, you had the British Empire spreading around the world. The gospel was going out. Nations were being redeemed. It was looking good. Then, of course, the 20th century hits with World War I and II, and then the mess that we are in still today. There are many that still hold to that position. I don't. I hold to an ancient position. It's called premillennial. So the one's amillennial. There's no millennial reign. It's just kind of figurative in the church. The other is postmillennial, that the Lord is going to come after we establish the kingdom on earth. And then there are those of us who say, the Lord's going to come and he will establish his kingdom on earth. If you'll turn with me to those slides, I'll say this is an ancient position. Church fathers, very early in the church, had understood this position. Irenaeus, who was a great church father, I'll tell you more about him, I'll have a direct quote. But he quotes Papias, who was he was late in the first century, early in the second. And he was somebody who knew St. John, the Apostle John. Okay, now, if you're going to want to know scoop and what the Lord said and what was meant, it's kind of good to have that kind of connection, right? I mean, that'd be kind of helpful. You know, what did you mean, John, when you said this? So Papias had that. And Irenaeus says, among these things, Papias says that there will be a millennium, 1,000 years, after the resurrection from the dead, when the personal reign of Christ will be established on this earth. So the big thing I want to emphasize, there's millennium and there's a personal reign of Christ where? On this earth. We think often in the church of him, he dwells in heaven, he's on the right hand of the Father, he shares in that authority, but that's the Father's throne, that's God's throne from eternity. And the Lord reigns over all and always has. But he's also then going to establish his reign on earth through the Messiah. And we'll see that play out in today's sermon. Next slide. Justin Martyr was martyred for his faith. He was an apologist. And he said this: "There was a certain man with us whose name was John, one of the apostles of Christ, who prophesied by a revelation that was made to him that those who believed in our Christ would dwell 1,000 years in Jerusalem." Now, this, of course, is found in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. The first verses of that chapter talks about the millennial reign. This ties in with those parables that Jesus told and other things of you will reign with, you know, you'll reign with Christ. Where? When? You know, you reign in this kingdom of 1,000 years. If, of course, that's literal, and that's been the debate in the church. Next slide. Irenaeus. Okay, mentioned him earlier. 180 AD, he was Bishop Lyon. He sat at the feet of Polycarp. He actually was raised, in the Near East. And so Polycarp was there. Polycarp sat at the feet of the Apostle John, himself also martyred. So again, we have this lineage to the Apostle John. He says this: "The promise of God that he gave Abraham remains steadfast." Remember, chapter 12, Genesis. He calls Abraham out and establishes a covenant with him that he fleshes out over several chapters. God promised him the inheritance of the land. That was fleshed out in chapter 15 of Genesis. Yet Abraham did not receive it during all the time of his journey there. Accordingly, it must be that Abraham, together with his seed, that is, those who fear God and believe in him, will receive it at the resurrection of the just. Again, there's the resurrection. At that resurrection, what was promised to Abraham, the land, would be given to him. Now, that's very significant because it points to Israel. What's the land? And that's some of the contention that I make and many made in the church today that has often been lost. Many people have thought that God was done with Israel. He's not done with Israel. Is Israel today what she's going to be? No. She's a secular nation. But what he's doing is gathering them there. And I'll touch on that a little bit. There's too much, though, for everything today. Our focus is primarily on the kingdom. But that's tied in with Israel. Okay, next. What are the hundredfold rewards in this world? So when we'll read the scriptures, we'll see it talks about some wonderful blessings in that kingdom to come. These are in the times of the kingdom, is what Irenaeus says. That is, they are upon the seventh day, which has been sanctified, in which God rested from the works which he created, which is the true Sabbath of the righteous. Now, let me explain this, but this is significant. It also, and I'll have to unpack it more for you some other time, but it is suggestive that we are really right towards the end. There's lots of hints towards that, but here's another one: the Sabbath. What the contention was of the Jews, and clearly the early church took this on, as you'll see with another quote, is that the Lord built his pattern on the week, the Sabbath week, right? He created and went on down. What was the seventh day? It's the day of rest. Okay? Then we've seen the Sabbath for us, right? On the Sabbath day, you're to do what? Rest. Spend time in fellowship with the Lord. Then there's what's called the Shemitah. We've celebrated that here. That's the 7 years. And on the seventh year, what's to happen? The land is to rest. The people are to rest. They're to depend upon the Lord. It's a different season. Okay? See the pattern. And it goes on. It goes on also to the concept that God has established history, at least from the fall anyway, for 7,000 years. The Jews had put it that they thought it was 2,000 years before the law was given, 2,000 years with the law, that is after Moses, and then 2,000 years with the Messiah, and then a final 1,000 year of rest. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about that seventh day. It's in that period of time that there'll be that rest. Okay, next. The predicted blessing, therefore, belongs unquestionably to the times of the kingdom. It is also the time when the creation will bear fruit with an abundance, and all of the animals will feed on the vegetation of the earth. They will become peaceful and harmonious, and these things are borne witness to in the fourth book of the writings of Papias, the hearer of John, and a companion of Polycarp. So Irenaeus is saying, remember that guy who was acquaintances with the Apostle John. He's the one that wrote on this. This is where I'm getting my scoop. All right. Next. Another church father, Hippolytus, was a theologian, presumed author of the apostolic tradition, was martyred for his faith as well. He uses that term, the Sabbath, again. The Sabbath is the type and symbol of the future kingdom of the saints when they shall reign with Christ after he comes from heaven, as John says in his revelation. For, quote, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. We know in 1,000 years is as a day under the Lord, right? So that was the understanding of Hippolytus as well, that the Sabbath is a type. Remember, we've talked about that in biblical prophecy. Patterns, types or models would point to what the Lord was going to do. The Lord has given us hints over and over about what he's going to do. Next, Tertullian. I think this is our last quote for today. He was from Carthage in North Africa. And he's the one that was that famous phrase that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He said this also. We do confess that a kingdom is promised to us on the earth, although before heaven. Only it will be in another state of existence, for it will be after the resurrection for 1,000 years. So again, he believes in a literal 1,000-year reign on the earth after the resurrection. And it's before heaven. And if you look through scripture, you see, how's the book end? It ends with a new heaven and a new earth. But before that is the Lord coming in chapter 19 and the millennial reign in chapter 20. And then the big judgment at the white throne. And then you have chapters 21 and 22. Are you still with me? Okay. To me, this is pretty clear cut what they believed. The question is where they were right, and I'll look at it in a minute. But some of what I want to touch on is how this shifted over time. What happened in the church is over time we abandoned a Jewish worldview for a Greek philosophical worldview. Plato being the key person, sharp man Plato, spiritual. He had his notions about reality that were incorrect, however, that influenced the church. And one of his key elements was he believed that the material was not good. The physical is not good. Now, that's not Jewish, is it? Because it's not biblical. So it shouldn't be Christian. Because the Lord created the physical and said it was what? Good. And so a lot of abuses and things in the history of the church, including the denigration of the sexual relationship, etc., is rooted in Platonism. And so a Neoplatonism affected the church. And so then we get this idea that heaven is purely spiritual. The notion of anything on earth is passé. And ultimately we end up with that picture of being in heaven and we're playing our strum all by ourselves, right? That's not biblical. But that's where that developed over time. The church has to be careful that we're not so soaking up the culture that we abandon what Scripture has to say. And that's true in our own day as well. Okay, so that's some of the background that's there. Let's go then to the texts for today. And they're wonderful passages. We could just focus in on one. We're not, because what we're focused on today is Christ the King, his reign on earth at the last day. Because that's the culmination of history, and it is the culmination, of course, of our church calendar year. So turn with me, if you will, to... We'll start with Matthew, chapter 25. This is on page 1056. It says here the final judgment. I don't think it's the final judgment. I think this is the final. This is the judgment before the coming kingdom. We'll find out in due time. It's okay to be in disagreement, because again, what's the bottom line? In the Nicene Creed, it says, He's coming again to do what? To judge the living and the dead. So bottom line is the bottom line. But what I'm telling you is the story's more exciting than that. There's more to happen. We're not just hanging out here waiting for him to come. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another. Shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay, so we have several images here. One is the shepherd, and that's in our Ezekiel passage today, and we'll touch on that. But that's also ultimately about the Lord's coming kingdom. But let's start with the term Son of Man. When I was a youth in school, college, specifically, I can remember I took a, and this was in a Christian school, and I heard the professors talking about this term Son of Man, and they had been taught, and they passed on to us, that Son of Man was kind of a secretive term. So Jesus, when he's coming, and he talks to the people about the Son of Man, they don't really understand what he's saying. You know, it's a way for him to speak of being the Messiah without really speaking directly of being the Messiah. Are you still with me? Okay. And I say, what? I didn't then, but I do now. Why? Well, because I learned as I studied Scripture that Son of Man was a messianic term. In fact, for him to talk about being the Son of Man, for those who didn't want it, it was an alarming statement. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, please. This is where it really comes from. Daniel 7, that's on page 945. Now, again, here's the context. Remember, Daniel was in captivity. He was in Babylon. He served Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a big statue, gold, silver, bronze, and then iron. Daniel interpreted that for him from the Lord, that represented four Gentile empires, Babylonia, Persia, thank you. Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Rome with two legs, so east and west. Could signify not only Rome, but also the Ottoman Empire that developed in the east. Can't spend too much time there. The picture was, though, that with the statue that represented these Gentile empires was coming a stone, and it hit the feet and crushed that statue. And then that stone spread around the whole world. And what this represented was the Lord who sent this stone was establishing his kingdom around the whole world. And of course, we know Jesus is the stone of stumbling. He's the cornerstone. He's the rock, right? So that imagery fits him as the Messiah. But it really fits because this kingdom's supposed to be everlasting. And then we're told in chapter 7 about this Son of Man. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That's referring, of course, to the Father. And was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve. Actually, the word could mean worship him. Wow, worship. But that's really how the Jews understood it. I'll point out in a second. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So basically, he's the last kingdom. Where? On earth. Because that's where the stone encounters the kingdoms of this world. It fits also what is said in the book of Revelation chapter 11. Remember, if you know Handel's Messiah, you know this. And the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of his Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the end. That's the story. That's the way. It's a wonderful picture. But it's consistent from the old to the new. But it's on this earth. Okay, so, Son of Man, glory. Turn with me to Matthew chapter, we'll do 24 and then 26. Jesus had told his disciples about the Son of Man. Look with me, this is chapter 24, page 1054, verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. There's that term again. He's talking about himself. They had asked him questions about, when will you return? Okay? When's your coming? When's the sign of your coming? Well, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Uh-oh, the jig is up. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Are you hearing that consistent theme? That's what Jesus talks about in his coming, right? His glorious Son of Man coming, his angels sitting on the glorious throne. It's from Daniel. He said it here. And then when he's on trial, I love this. This tells you how clearly the Jews understood it. So chapter 26, we're on page 1058. So he's on trial, he's before the high priest and the council. Verse 63, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, which they'd been supposedly looking for, right? Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Now pay attention there. They made a connection at this point already in history that somehow this Messiah was the Son of God. Of course, if you connect it back to Daniel, you see that this messianic figure was worshipped. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, you've said so. But I tell you from now on, okay, from here, you're going to judge me, I'm going to be crucified, but from then on, you will see the Son of Man, okay, by the way, Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man, all equated. Talking about the same person. Messiah, Son of God. Jesus says, Son of Man, seated at the right hand of power, meaning the Father, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Woo! What's that bring the imagery of? Daniel 7. I'm that guy. And what's their response? Oh, well, good, let's worship you. No. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? They knew what he was saying. We know and we believe what he is saying. He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Okay, so now let's pause here, make the connections. So the Son of Man that Jesus says is coming to sit on his throne is also the Son of David, meaning he's the Messiah. So what throne is he coming to sit on? When he's coming into the world to sit on his glorious throne, he's not sitting on his Father's throne in heaven, is he? He's sitting on the throne on the earth, as is promised, because the promise that was made over and over that they were understood was clear for the Messiah is that he was going to come and reign. Because he's the Son of David. Let's look at some of these passages. Some are familiar to us because we say them every Advent as well, don't we? Isaiah chapter 9. Turn with me there. Page 729. This is what they were looking for in his first coming. But he came actually to fulfill what we'd call Isaiah 52 and 53, where he came as the lamb to be slaughtered to pay for our sin. That doesn't mean, however, that this part isn't going to happen. Chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That tells you right there he must be God. Everlasting Father, what? Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Praise the Lord. What a difference. And that's part of the point here. You guys think you're something. You've asserted, yourself into God's place. You don't need God. And so you're going to make your utopia on earth. And guess what? You can't do it because you've got sin in your hearts. And sin divides and destroys. Because the prince of this world is Satan. You think you are, but no, Satan's behind you and he's having a ball. Okay, I'm getting carried away there. Okay. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Does that sound familiar? Just like what's said each time with this dominion of this Son of Man. His kingdom will have no end. But, listen to this, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. On which throne? David's throne. What was promised to Mary? You can stay back here, but I'm going to run to Luke real quick. Luke, there you go, there you are. Okay, Luke 1. Okay, this is what was announced to her. And think about what she would be thinking if she was told this. Behold, verse 31, verse of chapter 1. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. You've heard that. And he will reign over the house of what? Jacob. Forever. That's Israel. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The Lord is not done with Israel. What the Lord has done is he's grafted his church onto Israel. Okay. Chapter 11. You're very familiar with this too. Isaiah, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. And it goes on to say, he will not judge by what his eyes see, as he knows. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, so unlike the kingdoms of this world. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The earth. He's going to be doing this on earth. And what's going to happen during this time? Verse 6, you love this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And on it goes. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's a coming time. It's going to be utopic. It's like what the church fathers were saying. It's going to be abundant. The animals are going to get along with each other as well as with us. Amazing. I'm going to go surfing on an orca, just telling you. All right. Some other indication of that. Turn with me to Isaiah 65. This is verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more. By the way, is there distress in Jerusalem today? All right, so then this promise has not been kept yet. No more shall there be distress. Furthermore, no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. Whew, that's wonderful, isn't it? Or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old. In other words, somebody who's young and dies be like 100. Wow, something's different here. But this is not heaven. How do we know it's not heaven? Because there's death. There's no death in heaven, is there? Okay, no death. But here's there's death. It goes on. And the sinner, 100 years old, it shall be accursed. Is there sin in the eternal state, the new heaven and new earth? No way. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another person inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat it. You know, like so often happens, right? The elite, you know, they take their cut. They'll take yours as well as their own. All right? There's a movement afoot in this nation towards that. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. It's going to be good. And he goes on to say, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. So he repeats it. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, that's not just Isaiah. Turn with me to one of your favorite prophets, even if you don't know it, and that's Micah. Because you love, O little town of Bethlehem, right? This is where it comes. Look with me, page 989. Actually, let's do first 988, chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days. We've talked about latter days means at the end, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, meaning Mount Zion. If you've been there, Mount Zion's not that high. But it's because it's the Lord's mountain. Of course, that's like the Lord, isn't it? He picks us, you know, and raises us up. He takes the ordinary. This is about him. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, of Israel, that he may teach us his ways. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples. You see, that connects with the Isaiah passages. Shall decide for strong nations far away. And you recognize this? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Notice then the continuity. They had swords in this age. But in the kingdom age, they don't need swords because there will be no war anymore. They'll not learn it. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Not under his rule. We've all heard that phrase before, right? That's where it comes from. And that's what it's talking about. That coming kingdom age. And I say, we have to take this literally. Turn with me to chapter 5. Verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Is that the truth? Is that what happened? Yes. He was born in that little town of Bethlehem, and he's the ruler. And his ruler will be established as we go on in this remaining part. So we've got that flow right there, and then in verse 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their shalom, their peace. Okay. It's all through the prophets. It's there. That is what led the early church to say, he's going to reign on earth. Again, people don't agree with that. We'll see. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So then we have in Ezekiel, so we got all that from just that first verse in Matthew 25 of our today's passage. Then Ezekiel 34, what's it tell us of? It tells us again of the Lord establishing justice, that he's concerned for his sheep and he's going to be their shepherd. What's not included in today's text but just follows right after it is that he's going to rule through his servant David. Now, mind you, David had been a couple hundred years at least, several hundred years earlier. So either David's resurrected for this, or the more likely thing that's said over and over, that the heir of David, his son, if you will, the son of David, will sit on that throne. And it will be an everlasting government. All right. And then, Romans 15. We know it is the resurrection chapter, and so we often miss this little tidbit. This is on page 1222 in your sanctuary Bibles. I'm just going to read it from here. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And I've thought about that over the years, and I am convinced that the kingdom that's spoken of here, in light of the whole context of Scripture, the kingdom is the millennial kingdom, the Davidic kingdom. Because we see at the very end that the Father and the Son then rule together in the new heaven and the new earth. The Son has come in. He's established that peace on earth that could only happen with the Lord's holy reign. And it was a period like what the Lord had intended from the beginning, but still not entirely that way because you still had sin in the world until the end of that kingdom. And there's more to that story. I can't go into it now. Read chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. But then we see then that the Lord has accomplished that purpose. And heaven and earth are going to be united in the new heaven and the new earth. Stop and think for a second. What has the Lord's purpose been through history, is that God and man would dwell together. And God got so serious about that, he actually had God and man dwell together in one man, the God-man, the incarnate Word made flesh. Are you hearing me? So God and man were united in this one person. And his intent at the end of time is to bring heaven and earth together. It's not heaven off there. It's the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, they're connected by the new Jerusalem. So what the Lord does is he delivers, Father, I've done it. It's like on the cross, I did it. Everything you've given me an assignment to do, I've done it. And I have reigned over the world in a generation of peace, bearing witness to you. Here it is, Father. I give it to you. And the Father and the Lamb rule together from then on over his people in that perfect unity of heaven and earth through the rest of eternity. Wow. That is quite a story. But it's there in the book. All right, so what do we do with that? First of all, I want to inculcate the sense of looking through Scripture and taking the plain sense of what it says. What is it saying? So read through the prophets yourself, and what does it seem to be saying? And yes, some of it's confusing. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. I'm piecing it together. I guess maybe that's why some of it's fun for me now. You know, those 1,000 pieces, right? Whoa, okay. But over time, you start getting it. You see the pattern developing, and you put this together. And it's an exciting thing to see the picture taking place. But the Lord's intention was for us to see the picture. And so many people have backed off from eschatology, the study of the last things, for a variety of reasons, I'm sure, and said, oh, you know, we think too much about that. I'm sure some people do, but for most of the church and most of history, we've not thought about it enough. We barely even believed it's going to happen. Jesus came in space and time. Jesus is coming again in space and time, and he will rule, and you will be rescued. You'll be set free. and he'll establish that reign on earth, and we'll see the way that it was supposed to be. And he said, I've given you scoop on this. That's not his word, but you know. Signs. Some people don't see that, but yes, he has. He's told us that there's a coming world order, that there's a lawless one that will be taking rule, right? Contrary to him. He's told us there's going to be a temple. What? Yes. Of course, you need an Israel for the temple. His words, I didn't even cover those today. We just don't have time. I wanted to, but if you're going to have the throne of David, you're going to have an Israel. I mean, all those promises were to them specifically. We get included because we're grafted on, according to St. Paul. It's not the other way around. We've been grafted on. Hallelujah, we have been. And we have a special role as his people. It's exciting. I could go on. Let me just say this. You should be of good hope. Whatever happens, you know who will stand as the banner for the nations at the end of days. Amen. He's your king. Christ, who is our king. So hope, courage, because you know he's with you to the end of the age. But also perseverance and a press-on mentality with the mission that he's given us. And we have a hope to communicate to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family that the world does not have. And you know, as I know, that in this culture, the sense of dis-ease is increasing in our culture. People are wondering, what is going on? Well, you should know. As you look at what's happening, you should be seeing those signs. Israel's in the land. That's the key time frame right there. But then these other things happening and this moving towards a world government. I trust you've heard the Great Reset. All right? If you haven't, look it up. It's right out there. In the European countries, it's out in the open. But the intent is to ultimately establish a one world governance. The Lord tells us that's going to happen. Part of me hopes it's not in my lifetime. But I trust in his sovereign watch. And then if you think about the notion of the Sabbath, you know, millennial time frame, we're at the end of the sixth day. That should get our antenna up too. Lots of things there. Jesus said, listen, take your lesson from the fig tree, which fig tree also is a symbol for Israel. When the leaves start to sprout, you know that summer's near. So also these things that I've told you will tell you that the end is near, that the coming of the Son of Man is near. We're in that day. I'm not setting dates or times. We know not the day nor the hour, but by golly, he's given us enough so that we would know the season. And we better be alert and tell our friends, because here I think is maybe one of the key avenues that we have for carrying out discussion with our neighbors that they're going to be interested in that can point them to Jesus and the hope that we have. So you need to get this down. You need to know the hope within you and communicate it with others, for the time is short. Let's stand together. The Lord be with you. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word and thinking about that day when you stand upon the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where all the earth is subject to your dominion as it should have been with humans as the stewards of this world. But we fell short, Lord. But thank you for coming to our rescue and fulfilling that purpose in the days ahead. But, O Lord, until you accomplish the fullness of your salvific plan, we ask in Jesus' name that you enable us to rise up, to look to the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the one who's coming in glory. And may we serve him with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And may we have that same passion to share the good news of his coming kingdom. Even as we pray, thy kingdom come, O Lord, may we live like that ourselves and tell the good news. Yes, the world's a mess, but there's a king who is the Prince of Peace. May we, Lord, live that out, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.